Good morning. It's certainly good to be able to come together to worship God, and we are grateful for our visitors. We have a number of them with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We're glad that you've chosen to come worship with us this morning, and we hope that you will come back as you have an opportunity. We're certainly grateful that you're here, and it's good to be with all the brethren who regularly worship here. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 23, in just a moment we want to read a passage of Scripture there from the life of Job, who is, of course, well known in the Word of God as being an individual who endured through great suffering. And Job makes a statement here in chapter 23 in verse 10 that we want to use as the basis of our lesson this morning. In our Scripture reading, even James mentions Job all the way in the New Testament. Long after Job died, his example of endurance is everlasting and brought forward by James to be an encouragement to Christians who, James says, we count them blessed who endure. There's a positive end to endurance. There is a blessing at the end of endurance. There's a benefit at the end of holding on. And so as we go through difficult times in life, if we will hold on and endure and press through that, there will be the blessing at the end of the line. In the midst of Job's suffering, in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, Job speaks of God and says, but He, God, knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held fast to His steps. His way have I kept and turned not aside. I have not gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured up the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And so Job wants to remain faithful to God. He wants to keep following God's commandments and God's Word. And he makes a statement here in verse 10, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The trying there is the testing and the trying of gold in the fire. And the fire is very hot. But yet as the gold passes through the fire and is refined, there is the gold product at the end of that refining process. It's interesting that Job mentions this, Job living in the time of the patriarchs. All the way back in the time of the patriarchs, 1,500 plus years before the time of Christ, they were refining gold with fire. It's a very ancient custom. We have modern refineries today that are run by computers and very advanced technology. But hundreds and even thousands of years before the time of Christ, men were putting minerals and gold and silver and copper and iron in small crucibles and heating those and separating the gold and the iron and the copper and the silver from the rest of that material there. And so the refining process is very ancient. And even though it goes on today in a very modern sense, in a very technologically advanced sense, it was going on in the days of Job. And so he uses this very figure to describe his life. Now I want you to think about that refining process. We're talking fire that's hundreds and hundreds of degrees hot. We're talking about a very hot process. And yet, what it produces is a very nice product. And so we're willing to endure the heat in order to get the fine product. Many of you this morning are wearing silver or gold. We view that as a precious metal. We use it in wedding jewelry. We use it in fine products that we want. We appreciate the value of silver and gold. But there is a very hot process that it takes to get that. And Job is saying that even though I go through the hot process, when I come out at the end, there's going to be gold. And so the process of suffering is hot. The process of suffering is like a refining fire. It is hot. It is difficult. It is challenging. But it produces a fine product in the end. And so Job views his life as a refining process. Though he try me, that is the refiner's fire, I shall come forth as gold. Turn over to Job 28. When Job talks about wisdom, he refers to the same process. He says that wisdom is like searching for gold way down in the ground. Even in the days of Job, hundreds and even thousands of years before the time of Christ, men were lowering themselves into mines in the earth. They were lowering themselves by ropes, and he mentions this process, to get that ore and bring it out and put it in the fire and get a fine product. Look at verse 1 of Job 28. Surely there is a mine for silver. Now this is long before the days of going into a mine with machinery, modern day machinery. What were they using? And a place for gold which they refine. Underscore that. Gold refining was done even in the days of Job. And he knew about that process. He knew about the heated fires. He knew about the good product that comes at the end. And so he's likening his life to that process. Verse 2, iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is molten out of the stone. Look at that. It's fired. It's molten. It's heated up and separated. Man sitteth at the end of darkness. That is, he goes way down into the mine and searcheth out to the furthest bound, the stones of obscurity and of thick darkness. He breaketh open a shaft away from where men sojourn. They are forgotten of the foot. They hang afar from men. They swing to and fro. And so you get the picture of a man, Lord, way down into the earth, swinging on the end of a rope, cutting out the stones, and then bringing that up and refining it as iron and copper and gold and silver and so forth. He goes on to talk about that wisdom is deep with God in compared to that mining process. And so Job 23:10, then I want to use as the basis of our lesson. When we go through challenging things in life, we're tried, we're tested. It's a refining process. It's hot. And rather than just giving up, we need to be like Job and keep pressing forward and keep enduring. We count them blessed that endure. And so what are some things that we can learn from this refining process that we even find in our lives today? Well, let's begin with Job. Turn back with me to Job chapter 1. Let's raise the question, who was Job? Well, first of all, we're not talking about a fictional character. We're not talking about a fairy tale. We're not talking about a fictional story. He was a real man that lived during the patriarchal period. This is not some fantasy. We would be wasting our time this morning if it was. This is real. And we can model our life after him. He was a real man. There was a man in the land of Uz. Uz was a real place, east of Palestine, whose name was Job. A real man from a real place. This is a real story. It's God's word. It's the very word of God. We're surrounded by so much fiction today in our movies and so forth that sometimes we lose sight of reality. This is real. And not only was he a real man, but we find that he was a family man. We find that he was wealthy. We find that he was honorable. We find that he was marked out by Satan as an object or as a target of suffering. We find that he's a married man. Look at verse 1. This man was perfect and upright and one that feared God. He was religious. He followed God. He obeyed God. Herein is the idea of an honorable man. We find in verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was a family man. And Satan would bring this into play in his life. He would take his family from him later in the chapter. He would take his wife from him later in chapter 2. Not physically, but she would turn against him, renounce God and die. Job chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Satan is going to attack every aspect of Job's life, and yet Job is going to remain faithful. Look at verse 3. He was a wealthy man. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the children of the East. And you read beginning in verse 13 all of the material things that he had in his farming and other things that he owned. And yet he didn't put that before God. So many people today put their material possessions and things of this life in front of God. So many people today will put family and other types of things in front of God rather than putting God first. These things are a part of our lives. It's good to be married. It's good to have a family. It's good to have material possessions. But God must come first. And Job always kept that priority and that understanding in his life. He was a marked man. We find in chapter 1, in verse 8, that Satan comes and he wants to test and try him. Look at verse 8. Jehovah said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turns away from evil. He was honorable. He was a man of character. Sometimes you can find people today that are married and have a family and have a lot of wealth, but their honor is lacking, their character is lacking. We know of individuals that are very wealthy, but their character is lacking. This man had it all. He was balanced. And God was at the center of his life. And so Satan says, you know, I'm going to set my eyes on him. I'm going to set my target on him. Verse 11. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, Satan speaking to God, and he will renounce you. And Jehovah said unto him, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah, and he proceeds to test him and try him and cause him to suffer. He takes his material possessions away. He then takes his family away by killing them in a storm. He takes his health away, as we're going to see later. He's a very persecuted man. In chapter 2, we find that even his wife turns from him. Verse 9, do you still hold fast your integrity? Renounce God and die. Just quit now and give up. Don't go through this. And yet he remains righteous. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, turn with me there. Ezekiel brings him forth as an example. He's talking about the wickedness of his own day, and he wishes that those of his own day, this is during the Babylonian captivity, hundreds of years after the time of Job. Job is brought forth with Daniel as well. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 19 and 20, would we remain righteous in serving God during difficult times like Job did? Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon blood to cut off man and beast, though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should not be delivered by their own souls. They should but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. When man is wicked, I'm going to destroy them. And even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in their midst, I'm going to destroy them. They'll save themselves, but they won't be able to save anybody else. Notice how Noah and Daniel and Job are brought forth as men of righteous faith. And then as David read earlier in the New Testament, for New Testament Christians, Job is brought forth as a man of patience. And the word patience here doesn't mean calm. We sort of think of a patient person as someone who doesn't say a whole lot. They just sit and they're real quiet. Patient here means enduring. Going through the entire process and making it to the end faithfully. That's what it means here. Steadfast endurance. And he's brought forth as an example. And he's a tried and tested man. You think of that picture on that opening slide of that molten, hot ore. Hundreds and hundreds of degrees. And why do we do that? Why does man go through that refining process? To have the silver and the gold ring or bracelet or chain. And Job is saying that when he tries me, I will come forth as gold. He wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to take some alternative route. And others, namely Jesus in the New Testament, went to the cross. He went to the refining fires. He didn't quit. He didn't change. He didn't get out. He didn't exit. He went through the Garden of Gethsemane. He went all the way through to the cross. And we're here today as a result of that. We're here today because of those who have gone through those refining fires. And even in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus says to the church there at Laodicea, purchase for me gold refined by fire. Talking about a spiritual sense. Gold refined by fire. Let's talk about the testing then of Job and apply some things in our lives. Let's look at how he was tested. First of all, he was deprived of his possessions. I want you to think of your life today. You might not exactly parallel the life of Job, but whatever is going on in your life, whatever happens from time to time that is a trial and a test for you. It could be something doubtful in nature where you need to change something with regard to God's Word. It may be a family matter. It may be a marriage matter. It may be a job matter. It may be a matter with extended family. It may be a matter with people out in the community. Whatever tests us and tries us, we need to understand that that is a process that is for our good. It makes us a better person. It makes us stronger. It produces a valuable product in the end. First of all, Job was deprived of possessions back in chapter 1, 13 through 17. People come from a foreign land and they raid his property. They take his animals, they take his possessions, they take his servants. We find that Job was deprived of his own children. In verses 18 and 19, a strong wind comes and the house collapses upon the children and they die. We have that happen in life. Sometimes we're afflicted with some ailment. We might have cancer. We might have some other physical problem. We might have deprivation of our children in some kind of what? Job went through that. He was deprived of his own health. He is struck with boils from head to toe, chapter 2, 7 and 8, and so much so that he's scraping on himself. Have you ever had a physical health problem that was so bad that you went out and you sat on an ash heap and you're scraping yourself with pottery to get some relief from the boils and the sores? And anguish night and day. Look at chapter 7. This is not an exhaustive list, but throughout the book he brings forth some points about his own health. Chapter 7 and verse 3, I am made to possess months of misery. Months of misery and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be gone? He couldn't sleep. I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of death. My skin closes up and breaketh out afresh. There was pus, there was oozing, there were boils. He tried to lance them and cut them with the clay and get some relief from the swelling. There's heat associated, as we're going to see in a minute. Chapter 16 and verse 16. We're blessed with medical advances today to help us when we go through a health issue. Job didn't have that. Job 16:16, my face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Crying, anguish. Chapter 19 and verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. He was drying up. He wasn't eating. He was losing weight. Skin and bones. Look at chapter 30. Verse 17. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold upon me. In the night season, my bones are pierced in me. And the pains that gnaw me take no rest. Pain from the inside out. Verse 30. My skin is black and falleth from me. Dead skin. Where the boils were. And my bones are burned with heat. Most likely, fever and burning pain inside. You think about what he went through. Here is a crucible of fire. Here is a refining fire. He was deprived of his own wife. Somebody says, well, she didn't go anywhere. Well, true. She stayed around, but she left him from the standpoint of moral support and encouragement and comfort and consolation. When she does open her mouth, she says, curse God and die. Just get it over with. She's no help. And who was to be a helpmeet? Genesis 2:18 is not at all. He was deprived of his inner well-being. And what I mean by that is his mind, his mental state. Let's look at a few things. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 13. His outward body is writhing in pain. His inward mind is in pain as well. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. When the friends show up, none spake a word, for they saw his grief was great. That speaks to his mental state. Look at chapter 3 and verse 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing which I fear cometh upon me. This is an inward mental state of loss. That which I'm afraid of cometh unto me. I am not at ease, neither am I quiet, neither have I rest, but trouble cometh. Look at chapter 7 and verse 13. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrify me through visions. He couldn't sleep at night. His mind is so involved in this pain and suffering that he can't sleep, and he's thinking things that are painful and hurting. You would think that he would get just a little rest and reprieve at night, where your mind completely can go to rest, and then you can face it the next day. Have you ever had a day like that where there's just so many problems, but at least rest gives you about 8 hours where you can just kind of block it off? You know that you're going to face it again in the morning, but you get about 8 hours, and then you can face it. He didn't even get that. He said, I'm looking for my couch to help me out, but I couldn't even get a break there. Because then the dreams set in, and the vision set in, and the terror sets in. Verse 15, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my bones. This is how bad it is. I loathe my life, verse 16. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. His inner well-being is greatly, greatly challenged. And then his friends come. Look at chapter 3. We need to remember this when we're around somebody that's really hurting. One of the best things that we can do when we show up is just not say anything. Our presence there is often more helpful than our words. When they started talking, then things just went down from there. They showed up, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and they just sat there with him. But when they started talking, they started charging him with things that were untrue, and they were just not a help at all. And after a while, it just gets worse and worse. And at the end of the book, they're completely estranged from each other, the friends in Job, chapter 13 and verse 4. You are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. You're not helping me. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Job answered and said, I have heard many such things, talking about his friends. Miserable comforters are you all. Can you imagine saying that to your, maybe people that you've worked with for a long time, or neighbors that you've been with for a while? I'm tired of you people. They were not saying and doing things that were helpful. Chapter 19 and verse 19. All my familiar friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. This is not just talking about Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. This is talking about also people out in the community that he was well respected with, and we're going to talk about that later. His familiar friends are running from him. He says on one occasion, my breath is an offense to my wife. And he's sitting there on the mound of ashes, scraping himself and having a very difficult time. He was deprived of his social standing. Turn with me to Job 29 and 30. In Job 29, Job mentions all of the things that he had before Satan came. People listened to him. Job 29:3, the voice of Jehovah is upon the waters, the God of glory, thundereth, and so forth. And then in chapter 29, reading from the wrong passage there. Job 29, Verse 2, oh, that I were in the months of old. This is before Satan showed up. As in the days when God watched over me, when the lamp shined upon my head, and by light I walked through darkness. Verse 7, when I went forth to the gate unto the city, when I prepared the seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged rose up and stood. People would come and listen to him for advice. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 12, I delivered the poor that cried. I went out and helped people. When people needed help, I was there to help them. When people attacked those that needed help, I break the jaws of the unrighteous and I pluck the prey out of his teeth. Verse 17. But come on down to verse 30. Times are different now. My social standing is not what it once was. Chapter 30, verse 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, the strength of their hands, whereunto should it profit me? Men in whom ripe ages perished. They are gaunt with want and famine. They gnaw the dry ground, and so forth. Verse 9, and now I am become their song. Yea, I am a byword unto them. They abhor me. They stand aloof from me, and spare not to spit on my face. The social standing that I had is no longer the case. They don't want to come listen to me anymore. They don't want to be around me anymore. Verse 11, they mar my path. They set forward my calamity. Even men that have no helper. As though a wide breach, they come in the midst of the ruin. They roll themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They chase mine honor as the wind, and my welfare as passed away as a cloud. They don't want me anymore. Job was deprived of his social standing. And Job even began to turn to God and say things that later in the book he has to repent of. He believes God is shooting arrows at him, chapter 6 and verse 4. You see, Job didn't know about Satan behind the scenes. He believes that God is harassing him like an enemy. God is unjustly afflicting him, and you can look at these passages. He's killing me. He's hiding from me. I can't find him. He's hurting me. Let's just look at one passage, chapter 16, verse 7 and following. We need to be careful that when we go through difficult times that we don't charge God with things that later we regret saying. Job 16, verse 7, but now He, God, has made me weary. You have made me desolate of all my company. You have laid fast hold upon me, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rises up against me. It testifies to my face. He hath torn me in his wrath and persecuted me. He has gnashed upon me with his teeth. Mine adversary sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their tongue. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They gather themselves together against me. God delivereth me to the ungodly and casteth me into the hands of the wicked. He's saying that God is now the cause of this. Verse 13, speaking of God, His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He, God, breaketh me with a breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. And so even now, Job in the middle of the book is questioning God. And so Job really went through the fires, didn't he? He went through the fires. But Job says in Job 23 and verse 10, though he try me, I will come forth as gold. We need to understand, brethren, that whatever goes on in our life, of a negative nature, of a difficult nature, is meant by God to refine us and purify us and make us better. Make us more holy. Make us more godly. Make us more compliant upon His Word. Drawing us closer to God as He did even with Job. How do you view your trials? We're going to close this morning by looking at some passages where in the New Testament, Christians are described as going through the refining fires. Now, you can give up, you can quit, and many brethren do. There are those who are dropping out of the church, they're quitting. I don't want to assemble anymore. I don't want to worship anymore. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to raise my children on God's Word. Life is too difficult. Life is too tough. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. And many are doing that. And that's exactly what the devil wants. That's what Satan wanted of Job. He said, if you do this, He'll renounce you. Satan was wrong. Because there's some people who just won't give up. There's some people who will. And Satan thought Job was one of them. But then there's some people who won't. And Job proved Satan wrong. Now what are you going to do? What am I going to do? When the devil uses similar types of things, and the devil behind the scenes is saying, you know, I'm going to try that on Chris. I'm going to try that on his family. I'm going to see what's going to happen. What am I going to do? Am I going to prove the devil right or wrong? And the same with you. We have that choice today. Well, Job said, though he try me, and we've just looked at the trial. He said, though he try me, I will come forth as gold. So let's look at that. How did he do that? Well, let's start back at the beginning of the book. How did Job come through as gold? How did he come through that fire? Picture in your mind that molten, hot, flaming fire. Picture that in your mind. How do you come through that and end up on the end as gold? Well, number one, Job had built his life on God before the testing and the trials came. So when they came, he was able to go through those. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. What is he doing before the testing and the trials come? He's worshiping God. He's offering up sacrifices to God. He's offering up sacrifices for his children. He's a patriarch serving God. So when Satan assaults him and assails him, he carries through. Listen, brothers and friends, if our life is not built on God, when the testings and the trials come, we're going to crumble. If you're not building the life of your children on God, every week reading God's Word, every week praying to God, every week assembling with God, if we're not building a strong foundation, Matthew 7, when the storms of life come, we're going to be the house built on the sand. Before the testing and trials came, he had his life built on God, and so he came forth as gold. Look, it takes work to pray and study and be right and be here on the Lord's Day and be here when the doors are open and make sure that our children are ready. We've got work and school and all kinds of things going on. It takes work. But you know what? When we do that and the tests and the trials come, we weather those storms. We make it through. And so he is able to say, look at chapter 1, having built his life as a patriarch, on following God. And during that time, it was about sacrificing to God. And the chapter talks about that. Verse 1, verse 5. He's able to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When the devil comes on the scene, he's attacking someone who is not weak and vulnerable. He had a life built on God. And so the point is that the same is true for us today. The devil might use coming economic problems in our nation. We continue to hear about that. He might use the assault of world religions and man-made religions, be it Islam or something else. He may use a number of different types of tests and trials. And we may be dead and gone. But our children or our grandchildren might have to face certain things, even religious persecution in our own country. But if they have had their life built on God, they will be able to work through those things. That's how Job came forth as gold. He had a life built on God before the testing and the trials came. Number two, he came forth as gold because he was a man of inward moral character. Turn with me to Job 31. We have to be men and women whose lives, and young men and women, and we have young people here this morning, and I'm encouraged by their presence. And they need to have lives built upon the moral principles in God's Word, not upon the shifting sands of man and what man says in our culture, but the moral principles of God's Word. And that's what helped make Job come through. Look, turn with me to Job 31, and I want you to mark it down that a good way to remember Job 31 is to remember Proverbs 31. Everybody remembers Proverbs 31. What is that? The worthy woman. Remember Job 31. That's the worthy man. Proverbs 31, the worthy woman. Job 31, the worthy man. Look at it. In Job 31, look at verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. He was a man of character where he would look upon only that which is pure and right. Look at verse 5. If I have walked in falsehood, he wouldn't lie. He wasn't deceitful. We see that all around us today. Look at verse 9. If my heart hath been enticed unto a woman, he wouldn't commit adultery. He was pure and faithful in marital faithfulness. Look at verse 13. If I have despised the cause of my maidservant, he always took up for those who were around him. He was a man of honor. Verse 16. If I have withheld the poor, he was a generous man, a benevolent man. Look at verse 19. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, he was helpful and benevolent. Look at verse 21. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless. Look at verse 24. If I have made gold my hope. He was a man of character. He had all these material things, but he didn't put his hope in that. His hope was in God. Look at verse 29. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. He didn't return evil for evil. Verse 33, if I, like Adam, have covered my transgressions, he wouldn't try to cover up wrongdoing. Verse 39, if I have eaten the fruit thereof without money, he wouldn't steal, he wouldn't take wrongfully. He was a man of moral character. I wish we had time, and we've studied this in the past. You can make an entire lesson out of this chapter. A man of moral integrity. When the tests and trials hit, that's what helped him come through his goal. Brethren and friends, we have to have our lives built upon the moral principles of New Testament teaching of the law of Christ. We were studying that this morning in the kingdom. It's about the law of Christ. What is that? It is teaching that makes us strong with moral character and moral fiber to make us through, to make it through those difficult times of life. Number three, how did Job come forth as gold? Well, he looked beyond this life to the next. In chapter 14, in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he answers his own question in chapter 19. Yes, he will. Sometimes when we go through the difficult fires of life, people are so consumed with the pains and the problems of life that they don't look beyond that to the resurrection day, to the judgment day. They're so consumed with what is going on in this life that the devil gets them so bogged down, well, I'm just going to quit. You've got to look beyond what is going on in this life and see that there's going to be a day where all the wrongs are going to be righted, where everything's going to be vindicated. And turn with me to chapter 19, Job 19. He believes that one day, when the flesh is gone, he's going to stand, and his Redeemer is going to stand there and vindicate him from all of this. Show that he was right and that the devil was wrong. Verse 25, Job 19:25. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin, even this body is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God. He looked beyond the present day. Whom I, even I, shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger. My heart is consumed within me. If you say, how will we persecute him, and that the root of the matter is found in me, be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Job is saying, look, guys, there is going to come a day when there is a judgment on all of this. And it's the day when I stand and my Redeemer stands with me. And He's on my side. We've got to do that today. Whatever's going on in our life that is a fire, that is a trial, we've got to look beyond to that day of vindication, that day of judgment, that day when the Redeemer will stand on our side. But listen, we have to live in such a way. On my side, verse 27, we have to live in such a way that the Lord is on our side in the judgment day, and we're on His side. We have to be right with God. We have to obey the gospel. We have to live faithfully as a Christian. And if we're not on the Lord's side, and He's not on our side, we don't have that day to look forward to. It's not a day of where He is on my side, where we look forward to that. It's as we sing in the songbook, it is a day that we dread. There's a great day coming, It's either a day of joy or a day of great dread. We've got to look beyond this life. Job came forth as gold because he kept his eyes focused on the life to come. And then turn with me toward the end of the book. Job was willing to listen to God. That's what got him to come forth as gold. He gets brought down with these, with mental anguish and with physical pains and sores. And he's going through difficult things. And he even says some things where he charges God with afflicting him. But at the end of the book, he's willing to close his mouth and listen to God. And we've got to do that today. We've got to close our mouth and listen to what God is saying in His Word. That will help us make it through. Look at Job 38, verse 1. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" If I understand that right, those would be those statements that he said during in the middle of the book where he was charging God with some things. That would be an example of this. Job 38, 1, words without knowledge. He shouldn't have said, "God, you're shooting arrows at me." He shouldn't have said that. "And God, you're afflicting me like an enemy." He shouldn't have said that. Those are words without knowledge. And so he does have to repent, as we'll see in a minute, of some things. But at this point, look at it. "Gird up now the loins like a man," God is saying to Job, "for I will demand of thee and declare thee unto me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And so he starts talking about his great power. Look now at Job 40. Job 40 and verse 1. "Moreover, Jehovah answered Job and said, Shall he that cavileth contend with the Almighty? He that argueth with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered Jehovah and said," 40 verse 4, "Behold, I am of small account, and what shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth." All of a sudden, in chapter 38, 39, and 40, read it on your own time, he talks about how that God is in control of all the animals, all the weather, all the universe, and Job is getting a picture of, you know, maybe I just need to be quiet. I'm in the presence of the Almighty God. "I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Turn with me to chapter 42 and verse 1. Job answered Jehovah and said, "I know that you can do all things." That's after he talked about that he's in control of all the universe, 38, 39, 40, 41. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee," talking to God, "I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I've learned that I just need to let God be God. And whatever He's doing in all of this, He is in control. He knows what is best. "I lay my hand upon my mouth." We just need to listen to God and trust in God and realize that God is in control. And we listen to Him through His Word. And then finally, Job had this dogged determination that he's going to hold on to God no matter what happens. And in the end, he does that. And when the Lord tells him to offer up sacrifices for his friends, verse 8, he does that. And he gets the blessing, verse 10. "Jehovah turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and Jehovah gave Job twice as much as he had before." He comes forth as gold. He wasn't going to give up. He went through troubling times. He went through difficult times, but he didn't give up. So the lesson is yours this morning, friends, and that is this process of being tried as gold. Daniel talks about it. Daniel says that the Israelites during the intertestamental period, look at Daniel 11:35, it says that the wise would be tried as gold. God's people are going to be tried. In Zechariah 13 and Malachi chapter 3, talking about the Babylonian captivity, God's people, the faithful Israelites, will be tried as gold. That figure is used elsewhere in the Bible. But turn with me now to the New Testament. I want to close with this passage. And that is that we today go through the same thing. The devil doesn't want us to make it to heaven. The devil doesn't want us to be faithful. And so what he does is he thrusts upon us tribulations and trials and those things which are going to get us to fall. And Peter says that in the Lord's church, the same figures used, we need to be enduring and steadfast. Look at this. Wherefore, you brethren, you Christians, greatly rejoice, though now for a while you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, though proved by fire. Things that are going on in the Lord's church today prove us. Things that we see around us in other local churches that are not right, those prove us and test us. Are we going to be faithful? Or are we just going to go along with the crowd? And we need to be found as gold. James says that these difficult things that we go through, they are for our good. And what is it that we get at the end of life? Not gold, but a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, that's the same word used for testing gold, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Why go through the testing? Well, why refine gold and silver so that we can have that jewelry that we like? You know, it takes a lot to stand near that heat. We like the guys or the gals who go to those refineries and stand near the heat so that we can have the nice jewelry. It doesn't just come out of the ground like that. You know that, don't you? Somebody's got to stand near the heat. And that's really the point, isn't it? That we've got to stand near the heat. We've got to go through the heat if we want the crown of life in the end. And I know you want that. As we close this morning, and as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, I want you to think about that. Maybe we need to start standing near the heat. Maybe we've been absenting ourselves from that. But we want the crown of life in the end. And we're willing to go through that molten fire, whatever change it might be. Maybe we need to get the Lord back in our life in some way. Maybe we need to serve Him more faithfully in some kind of way. Maybe we need to respond to the gospel. Well, if I do, somebody's going to say this about, well, that's the heat. And if I respond to the gospel, then I'm going to have to worry about that with a family member. Well, that's called the heat. You go through it. You go through that testing and that trial. There are brethren sitting right here this morning that have family members that are at odds with them because of their stand for truth. They're going through the heat. What they get in the end is the crown of life. Though he try me, I will come forth as gold, Job says. Let's go through that. And if you need to begin that process this morning by obeying the gospel or coming back in some kind of way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?